And we were holding a meeting out there, and I'd closed the meeting one night, and people were just beginning to leave, and at the rear of the schoolhouse, it was just a one-room schoolhouse, before they left, he said to me in a fairly loud voice, "Mr. Armstrong, may I ask you a question?" Instantly, every ear pricked up, and people who were on the way out the door, they rushed back in a hurry, and they called others. Here was Belshaw asking me another one of these questions. He was always trying to ask me questions, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to ask Christ questions and trap him. It was just reminiscent of their asking Christ these trick questions. He said, "Mr. Armstrong, have you not said that the Apostle Paul did not shun to declare to the Gentiles all of the truth?" "Yes, sir, Mr. Belshaw, I have said that. That is true." "All right, Mr. Armstrong, have you not said that the Apostle Paul did not hold back anything that was profitable to the Gentiles?" "Yep, I said that too." "Yep, that's true, Mr. Belshaw." "Uh-huh. Well, Mr. Armstrong, I've got you. Now, can you show me where the Apostle Paul ever taught the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath, to keep Saturday instead of Sunday?" Boy, he thought he really had me then. Quick as a flash, I just almost knocked him backward. He almost fell over backward. I said, "Yes, sir, Mr. Belshaw, I can." And he looked so funny, he says, "You can?" He thought he knew the Bible pretty well, but he didn't know any place where the Bible said that. I said, "But Mr. Belshaw," I said, "now you've asked me so many questions. You've tried to trap me. You've tried to trick me by your questions, and you've never been able, have you?" I said, "Now, this time, I'm going to ask you a question. And I'm going to ask you this question before I answer. I can answer it all right. But before I answer, I ask you this. If I show you where Paul commanded the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath, that means you've got to keep it. Because your whole argument is that we only have to do what Paul taught the Gentiles. Now, my thing is, if I can show you where Christ taught the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath, will you keep the Sabbath? And I won't answer you until you answer that." He thought a minute, and he just didn't know what to say. But he had tangled with me before, and he knew I always came up with the answer. It was like in a poker game. He didn't know whether I was bluffing or not, but he didn't think I was bluffing. He finally said, "No, I won't." And he turned around and walked right on out. And the whole crowd laughed. I said, "Well, now," I said, "maybe some of you people think I'm wrong. Maybe you think I couldn't show him where Paul commanded the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath." I said, "So I think I'd better show you." So I turned to this very scripture. I said, "Paul said," and I'm reading in the King James, where Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And I said, "Now that is a command. You follow me as I follow Christ." Now I turn to a scripture in the book of Acts where Paul, as his manner was, entered into the synagogue every Sabbath day and preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles. I said, "Now did he follow Christ in that?" I turned back to Luke, the 4th chapter, and where Jesus, as his custom was, stood up on the Sabbath day in the synagogue to read. So it was Jesus' custom It was Paul's manner, and Paul followed Christ, and Paul commanded them to be a follower of him as he followed Christ. Paul commanded the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath. I said, but old Mr. Belshaw wasn't going to stay around to find that, because he was trapped, and he wasn't willing to do what God said in the Bible. I said, that was a very critical question I put to him. Will you, what I really said to him is, will you obey the Bible? And his answer is, no, sir, I won't. And he stomped out. Now, I saw Mr. Belshaw after that, but he never came to another meeting, and he never asked me another trick question. That was the end of it. I just thought it was good to mention that as we go along at this point. Now, continuing on, the 11th chapter. I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a woman is her husband. Uh-oh. Now, how could the Bible say that? The head of a woman is her husband. What about the 50-50 deal? What about ERA? What about equal rights for women today? Can a man be the head of his wife, ahead of her? You see, how did all this equal rights start? People today don't know which woman started it, though I can tell you, it was Mother Eve who started that back in the Garden of Eden. Mother Eve said, God had made a man the head of the wife, and Mother Eve says, well, look, I don't quite agree with that. I think it should be 50-50. But 50-50 never means 50-50. When a woman says, I want 50-50, she means, I'm going to wear the pants. I'm going to be the head. Someone has to be the head. You can't have 50-50. It'll never work out. One or the other is going to take the lead every time. Now, in the church, I've been challenged, am I going to take the lead? Well, when the gauntlet is thrown down and the challenge is there, I do take the lead. Sometimes I don't like to assert myself. I don't want to be brash about it. But when I have to do it, I have done it, and I will do it again if I have to. I know I'm looked down on by some because I didn't have a university education. Therefore, I'm not educated. Thank God. I don't have that kind of brainwashing. I'm not addicted to this materialism of this world, for which I'm thankful. But here is the world. Now let's see, where are we? Oh yes, about Mother Eve and the ERA. She took the initiative. And she was the one who led her husband in taking the wrong fruit. And women have been trying to lead men ever since. And they're trying it today. And that is not what God made a woman for. And when a woman does what God made her not for, she is only destroying herself. A man and a woman spiritually are made equal in God's sight. But physically, on this physical earth, they are not made equal, and the husband was made to be the boss. That's all there is to it. It's plain language. And wherever you have someone who says, I don't agree with that, that's just too bad. You don't agree with God. Mr. Belshaw didn't, and he stomped out. Satan doesn't agree with God either, does he? But God made the man the head of the wife. Now here it is again. That's one of the things that's wrong in this world. It's absolutely wrong. The head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Let's not get that wrong. They want democracy today. That's government from the bottom up. In other words, people at the bottom will rule over their minister. The local ministers will rule over the whoever's at the head of the church and headquarters. And the people there then will rule over Christ, and he will rule over God the Father. So that means that the lowest of the people are going to be the boss over God and tell God where to head in at. Oh, no, that's not God's kind of government. God's government is theocracy. God's government is hierarchy. It's from the top down. God is the head of the government. Christ is under God and takes orders from God. Man is under Christ. And next under Christ is the apostle. Now, whether the brethren like it or not, God has made me his apostle. I never would claim that. I never would admit that even, until I could look back and see that the fruits themselves had proved it. God didn't just speak to me in so many words and say, "Herbert Armstrong, I have made you my apostle." I never heard God say that in those words. Jesus Christ said, "By their fruits you know." That's how you know. And I looked at the fruits of what had been produced, and I got to know that finally and that was years and years after Christ had made me the apostle before I knew it. But I finally knew it. Now, I don't want to rule harshly. I want to rule in love and in all the kindness. And the chief ruler in God's rule is the servant of all. And I want to be a servant to all the brethren. But in things spiritual, I'm going to rule. And there are some who have challenged that rule, and they aren't in the church any longer. If God spared not his only Son, but so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God is at the head. Christ is next. Christ is over us. He set an apostle at the head, and in the family, the man is the head of the wife. Now, that is the government of God. The government of God is in the church of God. Many who have gone out of the church have gone out because they were bitter and soured against the government of God in the church. One woman said, "Oh, what a relief. Thank God that I'm out from under that terrible, oppressive government of God. I don't want any more of that kind of government." That woman was never baptized in the first, never converted, never received God's Holy Spirit. At least she didn't have it when she said that. She hated the government of God. And Satan hates the government of God. Well, if we don't love that government of God, we better begin to love it, because we're all going to be under it in the millennium, or you're going to burn up. And you won't be any longer. It's one or the other. Take your choice. Any man who prays or prophesies, which means in this case who preaches, with his head covered, dishonors his head. I've always wondered, of course, the Jews don't believe in the New Testament, but when you go into a Jewish synagogue, you have to keep your hat on your head or put one of their little skull caps on the back of your head. Men have to have their heads covered. Women can have their heads uncovered. Just the opposite of what God says. But a man that does that dishonors his head. His head is Christ. But any woman who prays or prophesies with her head unveiled dishonors her head, which is her husband. It is the same as if her head were shaven. I think it says shaven or shorn in the King James. For if a woman will not veil herself, then she should cut off her hair. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to be shorn, or here's the shorn and shaven, shorn or shaven, let her wear a veil. Well, now is that, that's verse 6. Let me get that in the King James just a minute. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn and shaven, let her be covered. For a man, indeed, ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Boy, I tell you, the women leaders today don't like that kind of teaching at all. They just don't like that at all. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now let's see, verse 10. Let's get that in the Revised Standard. That is why a woman ought to have a veil on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that for a man to wear long hair is degrading to him? You know, I was having an evening one time with the celebrity of the old-time movies, Gloria Swanson. One of the, what did they call those women or girls as they were back in those days? They were not only celebrities. What is the word we use for them as special celebrities? Anyhow, Gloria Swanson was certainly one of the leaders. She was one of the three greatest, as a matter of fact. I see Joan Crawford was supposed to be one. And who was the other? I forget. I've got a book. It's in Pasadena. I saw that book the evening I visited Gloria Swanson in her apartment on Fifth Avenue opposite Central Park in New York one evening with several other people that went along on that visit. And I know this came up. And I asked her if she had a Bible, and she did. And I opened to this and showed her. And she said, well, I never knew that was in the Bible. And on the King James, it is, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair, it is a shame unto him. And she said she never knew that was in. Look at the man today. All want long hair. That's the fad. If God says it's a shame, men are going to do it. If God says don't do it, men will do it. If God says go do it, men won't do it. Why is that? Why is that? But if a woman has long hair, it is her pride. Or the King James says her glory. It is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is disposed to be contentious and start to argue about it, we recognize no other practice, nor do the churches of God. That's why I forbid long hair in the church by a member of the church. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So now again, he's correcting the church up there a little bit. For, in the first place, when you assemble as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you meet together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. In other words, I don't know. I think that the proper name, and it is used in the New Testament as well as the Old, is Passover and not Lord's Supper. So in the church today, we call it the Passover. Now the Sardis church calls it Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And this I read on the Passover service every year. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you," or it was broken for us, when he was beaten for our healing. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood," the new covenant of the New Testament. "Do this as often as you drink it," which is once a year. That doesn't say as often as you want to. As often as you drink it. In other places, we find how often we're to do it, and it's once a year on a certain date, the 14th day of the first month of God's sacred calendar. You drink it in remembrance of me. So it is a memorial service, a memorial of his death. "For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." It is a memorial of the Lord's death. "Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." Now, they brought that out, unworthily. A lot of people think it means if you drink it that you're doing it unworthily, or if you are unworthy and you drink it that it's wrong. So they say, "Oh, I'm not worthy, so I'll skip the Lord's Supper this year, or I'll skip the Passover." No, this makes it plain. "Whoever, therefore, eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," that is the manner in which you do it, "will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." You commanded to do it. But examine yourself first before you do it. "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why, see, not discerning properly that the Lord's body was broken for our healing. That is why many of you are weak and ill or sick, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened and corrected, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, not at the Passover service, lest you come together to be condemned. About other things, I will give directions when I come. Now we come to this wonderful chapter on spiritual gifts, and that's a very important chapter, and I want to take plenty of time on that. That's another very important chapter, this 12th chapter, so I'll leave that for the next Bible study, and hope that this will be helpful to our brethren wherever it is heard. And thank all of you very, very much.